Let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Father God, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have made known in the Lord Jesus. Lord, you are here by your Holy Spirit. Make us expectant that you would be speaking to us, we pray, through your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, what do you think of mysteries? Do you love a mystery? I do. Whether that's a mystery novel or a kind of detective drama, I think they're just simply gripping, you know, giving you that puzzle to get your teeth into and to figure out. I love a mystery. Well, the mystery that Paul is talking about here isn't something that we eventually have to try and work out for ourselves. It's the kind of mystery that God has chosen to reveal. It's the kind of mystery God has chosen to reveal. It's a mystery that had been hidden for centuries. A mystery that has now been made known. A mystery that is quite simply so astonishing that it changes how we understand history, changes how we understand ourselves and our lives, and how we understand the person of Jesus. It is an astonishing mystery, and that is what we have come to this morning. Paul has been unveiling this mystery over the last few chapters, and he is just kind of in full flow. He's full of worship, preaching away of this mystery that God has revealed to him about what God has been doing. But now he's about to let it overflow into prayer for the Ephesians, the Christians that he's writing to. But he suddenly stops. That's what that little dash is there for, if you've got it in your translation. That little dash says he's stopped. What's happening? Well, Paul has remembered that, well, some of his readers may be wondering whether they can trust him. After all, he's in prison, not a great start, and he's claiming to reveal something that has been hidden for centuries. And so he's wondering whether his listeners trust him. Would you? How would you feel if this morning, imagine I'd come up here and I'd said, I've not prepared a sermon for this morning. I've actually had a really interesting email from someone who has discovered a mystery about God that everybody else has missed. I should mention that actually this person, he's currently in prison, accusations up to the eyeballs there, but we're gonna go with it anyway. Imagine if I'd come up this morning and opened that way. Who would have reservations about what I was gonna say? Which of the elders do you think would make it to the microphone quickest to snatch it away? Well, this is how Paul kind of fears that he's going to be heard. So before he continues explaining what this mystery is, he first of all gets us asking, how do we know that this is true? So here we have a mystery hidden for centuries that is now revealed. At the heart of this passage and Paul's message is this mystery, not something to solve, but to be made known. And Paul says it's been made known to him. So why should anybody believe him? Well, here he tells them several things to assure them. Number one, in verse one, he is suffering for their sake. For the sake of you Gentiles. Gentiles is the name, as we've heard this series, of the non-Jewish people he is trying to reach with this message. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. So he's not there because he has done something wrong. It's simply that he is so unwilling to stop preaching his message that actually he's gained quite a powerful opposition who have got him into prison. Paul is not there trying to gain wealth or status from his message. He is quite literally paying the price for getting his message out there. He is suffering for their sake. Secondly, second reason we can trust this message is that many of the believers who he is writing to know him already. They know him personally, which is why they're in verse 2, he says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you. He's talking there about the mission that God has given him to the Gentiles, which they would have all known about because he had spent 3 years living there with them. They know him. They know his life. They know his teaching. And if there were any new converts there listening to this letter being read, well, as soon as it had finished being read, they could turn to 10 people next to them who knew Paul personally and trusted him. So that's another reason to believe this message. And thirdly, Jesus has sent him. Jesus has sent him. His message is not self-invented at all. It was, as verse 3 tells us, by revelation to Paul that he learned this mystery. Jesus himself appeared miraculously to Paul after his resurrection and after his ascension, which others nearby, they heard what was happening as Paul received that revelation. And in that moment, Jesus gave him his message and his ministry to the Gentiles. Now, whilst this message might sound to them like he is preaching some kind of Judaism turned on its head, his message is consistent with the Old Testament. As it says here in verse 5, it's also consistent with the teaching of the other apostles and prophets of his day who were making this message known. In fact, we're told that elsewhere that Paul met with the other apostles just to check that the message that they were preaching was all the same and consistent with each other. Jesus sent Paul. So there's reason for us to believe this message. Paul isn't asking them just to switch off their minds. Quite the opposite. In verse 4, he says, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul wants them to think, to read, to examine, and to understand. And that is just as important for us here today as well. We live in an age of endless claims, clickbait headlines, and videos, all that kind of claim to know the one thing that you really absolutely definitely must know, whether that's, you know, the one thing that you need to know to find personal happiness, or maybe it's addressing Christians and saying it's the thing that the church has forgotten that's been discovered and you definitely need to know. It's tempting, isn't it? To get caught up with those kind of headlines and videos. Because, I mean, speaking honestly, we don't want to miss out on the one thing. And it sounds quite appealing to have found the one simple thing that we need to know that's going to unlock our faith. But it's not that God has yet another mystery hidden away in a secret corner waiting for someone to discover it so that their followers online can can share it, so that somebody can share it with their followers online? No. The mystery has already publicly been revealed in Christ. If we do come across those kind of videos claiming to be the one thing, then we can ask ourselves, does this agree with the whole of Scripture? Does it point to Christ and the gospel? Is it trying to add to the gospel or to take away from it? Test those claims. Because at the center of Christianity, it's not some super secret teaching that you might have missed. It is one mystery centered around Christ Jesus that has now been revealed. So let's think about that a bit further. Revealed in Christ, the key to God's plan. Revealed in Christ, the key to God's plan. Jesus is the answer to the question, what is God doing in the world to save? And Paul refers to this as the mystery of Christ. If you see it there in verse 4, the mystery of Christ. Now, a valid question would be, why is it a mystery? Isn't it the case that God has been preparing his people throughout the Old Testament for Christ's arrival? Weren't they meant to be expecting it? Well, yes, he was. God has been giving promises, making promises to his people Israel for generations. But the mystery is how on earth he is going to keep them all. Because there are huge unanswered questions about how these things are all going to be brought together. For example, how is it that God could judge human sin and still reconcile us to himself, still bring us back into good relationship with himself? Or how is it that God could bless the Gentiles, those who aren't Jewish people, without putting them under the law, effectively making them Jews? Or thirdly, how could Jew and Gentile become one people and be equal before God? Not one kind of swallowing up the other, but both coming together, having free access to God. The unexpected answer, the answer that God kept hidden until the right time, was Christ. Through his death, God judges sin so that he can forgive his rebellious creation. At the cross, he puts an end to our sin and our guilt. Through Jesus' resurrection, God opens up the way for all nations to be able to share in God's promises by being united to the resurrected Jesus. And through the good news of the gospel, people who were once divided now become one new family, able to draw near to God. Christ is the answer. The mystery is not simply that Christ would come, but that he is at the full center of what God has been doing to save this world, to heal the divide, and to bring one people from all nations to be able to have the same direct access and relationship with the eternal God. And maybe it's just familiar to us. Maybe we've heard that, we know that already. This is a staggering mystery that no one was expecting and that God was excited to put on full display in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a reminder it is that God's wisdom and ways are far greater than our ways. Now, if it's the case that God's wisdom was hidden for centuries, perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that there are realities bigger than our own understanding. Before we move on, I think there are two very different kinds of people who might miss what Paul is saying here in this passage. And perhaps one of these two is you. Or perhaps it'll help us to think about how we share Jesus with others. The first is this: we can miss the mystery because we refuse any sort of mystery. You know, there are people today who pride themselves on being entirely rational. I think we heard a little bit about that in Daniel's testimony, if that's fair to say, last Sunday. Now, don't hear me wrongly. Christianity is not anti-reason. It's not anti-thinking. Paul has just invited us to think and to understand. Christianity welcomes investigation. But there is a difference between being rational and believing that reality is limited to only what our reason can fully explain. That kind of rationalism becomes our own prison. G.K. Chesterton, a Christian author, he famously wrote, "The madman is not the man who has lost his reason. The madman is the man who has lost everything except his reason." You can construct an explanation for almost anything, as we see quite a lot online these days. You know, your argument for something might sound completely internally consistent. But if your view of reality has no room for anything beyond what you can measure or explain, then perhaps you have made reality smaller than it is. Think about the sun, which we have done a lot this week, to be fair. Think about the sun. You can't stare, you shouldn't stare directly at it. It is too glorious. And yet by its light, we see everything else. And in the same way, perhaps Christ is not simply another object for us to analyze and comprehend completely, but he is the light by which everything else finally makes sense. So let me ask you, are you willing to ask the what if questions? What if this world really does have a supernatural creator? What if history really is moving according to God's plan? What if Jesus Christ really is the center of it all? Sometimes the journey to faith begins not by abandoning reason, but by allowing reality to be bigger than what we first imagined. So don't miss the mystery if you're somebody who kind of refuses anything kind of mysterious. The second danger then is missing the mystery by saying there is no mystery left. Okay? So sometimes in evangelical churches like ours, we can be tempted to present Christianity as though we have every answer neatly packaged. Yeah? But Paul doesn't say here that every mystery has disappeared. He says that this central mystery has been revealed. You know, that we can now truly know God through Jesus Christ. We can now truly have access to the Father by the Spirit. This amazing mystery has been revealed. And yet, as we know the living God, will we ever exhaust the greatness and the glories of the God that we have been invited and come to know? Can we fully discern all his marvelous ways? So we don't need to be afraid of talking about mystery when we're talking about Jesus. Many people today want mystery. We hear reports of a lot of people exploring Christianity through the Orthodox Church and through the Catholic Church. And one of the reasons for that people have shared is because of the air of mystery through the kind of incense and chanting and bells and icons, all that kind of stuff that create this sense of mystery. But it's in Jesus, knowing God through Jesus, that we find the mystery that can grip all of our hearts. through him, knowing more and more the eternal triune God. So that the gospel has been revealed, that mystery has been made known. But the gospel doesn't remove wonder and mystery, it deepens it. As you and I press deeper into the God that we have come to know. Is that something that you want more of? Do you open yourself up to God to know more of the riches of the mysteries of his love and the wonders of his grace that you are yet to discover? To further understand how you live in him and he lives in you? Do you press into those things? Well, this leads us to the climax of Paul's argument. What does it look like for us now to belong if we receive this mystery? Shared with the nations, one new people. Shared with the nations, one new people. Paul finally summarizes what this mystery is in verse 6. Let me read that for us. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together through one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ. Anyone who now comes to Christ to be part of the one people of God can belong. And Paul, if you notice there in the passage, he repeats this phrase, together. He repeats this phrase, together, to emphasize how Jesus brings one people together to now have access to God. He can't stop saying it, together, together, together. And it's as though he's kind of searching for the words of the absolute mastery of what God has done. So much so that he actually invents some words. We've got fellow heirs, fellow body, fellow sharers. That's literally what he's saying. He is wondering and marveling at the fact that everything is now brought together in Christ. If we're believers, we have become fellow heirs with believing Israel. An inheritance that we never previously had a claim to. Of a life with God and a future with God in his presence is now ours for us who believe. We are fellow body, joint body together. We are joined to the Lord Jesus, this resurrected Lord, and through him we are joined to one another. And together we make up this one new, spiritually alive humanity. And we are fellow sharers in the promises of God to Israel. To belong to him. To have his presence not just with us, but in us now. And a future with God where we live in a creation made new, where we ourselves are made new, where God's glory fills every corner of this creation. We are sharers in all that God has promised to Israel. I wonder if you remember back in 2021 at the Tokyo Olympics, there were two high jumpers who had the kind of exact same score. One of them asked the referee, "Can we both have gold?" And the referee pauses and says, "It's possible." And one of them just falls to his knees in relief, and the other one kind of just bounds around and skips around the stadium, cheering. They both get to go home with gold. But what is even more astonishing than that is what God says is now possible. Every promise won in Christ, every believer now shares. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, male or female, a brand new believer or an old believer, God, in the mystery and wonder of his ways, has made it possible through Christ that we might share all these things together. I don't know whether that makes you want to fall on your knees this morning. Or maybe jump around the room. Both of those are okay. How does your heart respond to that? You are part. Now, if you're a believer, you are part of what God has been promising throughout history. It's yours in Christ. Hallelujah. Kneel or jump. Praise the Lord. This is what he has been planning from the beginning, and it is the message that you and I now get to take out to the nations. God has done it. After all that waiting, God has done it. So there's something for us to think about for ourselves this morning, and also for those that we might share our faith with. And the question is this: are we asking questions that have already been answered? Are we searching for a solution to a problem that has already been provided? I said earlier that if you only live your life based on pure rationalism, then you are in a prison of your own making, looking for an ultimate answer to the mystery of the universe, but away from Christ, who is the answer. How many people today are in a prison of their own making, looking for a home and yet trapped in the prison of nostalgia? So common, it seems. Looking for hope and yet trapped in a prison of just self-reliance. Looking for hope and yet trapped in the looking for significance and trapped in the prison of consumerism or of your own achievements or whatever it might be. What are the prisons that you see around you, family or friends, trapped inside of? Maybe you recognize in your own heart that you give your life to searching within that prison, and yet the further you go, the answer still remains elusive. Here's the thing. The mystery of how God has made a way for us to know all of these things forever has finally been revealed. Which means for the non-believer, there is a door out of the prison. If you are willing to leave your cell and embrace Christ, the door is open. It's just that push of faith to respond and turn to Jesus, who says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." The life with God, the life of fullness that you have been looking for. Turn, come to me, push the door, come on in. Through him we have access to the Father, where we find hope and a home and rest for our searching hearts. Anyone, whatever nationality or social background or education level or your moral record, you can now belong if you come to him. And we as believers, we need to hear this too. We need to be encouraged to hear this, don't we? To be encouraged to regularly to press further into the wonders of Christ. To let our intimacy with him further free us from the draw of those prisons that claim to offer something more, but never will. Because it is with him, in him, that we belong. And friends, this is transformational. This is the real deal, and it is transformational. We see that here in Paul's life, and it's powerful. Look at verse 1. Paul is writing these things from a literal prison. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. So confident is Paul in the truth of these things, so confident is he that he already knows the risen Christ personally, that he is willing to embrace prison for Christ's sake. Because even there he is overflowing with joy, still passionately declaring this truth and making it known. In fact, so confident is he that Christ has hold of his life that he doesn't say that he's a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of Caesar or Nero, but a prisoner of Christ. He is trusting this Christ who he has come to know. Paul began this little detour because he didn't want anyone to doubt the message. But having followed him through it, it's almost as if we've forgotten about Paul altogether until I just brought him up again then. Because our eyes are lifted away from him and they are lifted higher to the wisdom of God stretched across the whole of history, to a plan that was hidden for centuries, a plan that is now revealed in Jesus Christ, a plan that was made to welcome people like you and me into God's family as full eternal heirs. Who would have imagined it? Let's pray. Father, it's no wonder that Paul himself, in just a few verses, will just fall on his knees in prayerful worship. Father, let that be our response as well this morning. Lord, even though it's hot, even though there's other things on our minds, Lord, let us not miss this. We are amazed and we are humbled by your plans and your promises that you have kept. And we thank you for the mystery of Christ that has now been made known. Father, we pray for those who are here this morning who are searching, and we pray, show them Jesus. Show them how he makes sense of this world and of all that they are searching for. Lord, for all those here this morning who are drifting or doubting, we pray, show them Jesus, how near and how real his love for them truly is. Lord, for all those who are struggling here this morning, we pray, show them Jesus. Lord, how held they are by his plans, how sure their future is with him. Father, help us all to wonder and marvel at what you have done so that our hearts would be primed to share this mystery with others. Put it on our lips, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.